me. Well, as you know, and as I said, we started a new series. Some have come to me and said, you know, Ron, I wouldn't be walking in your sandals if you paid me to, because of the subject matter. And I don't really have a choice in the matter. You know, if it's done poorly, well, then that's on me. But the impetus that I shared with you for sitting down, even over the course of vacation, and writing most every day this manuscript, it was the Holy Spirit just not letting me rest unless I said yes and would continue to read His Word, pray about what He is teaching me, see about the changes that are necessary in my life, and then to continue with the manuscript as to what He would like me to share with you because of what's going on in our country the last, probably a lot longer than it's been manifesting itself in such a strong way the last couple of years. This isn't in your notes, but you can write it down. It's part of the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church. It's in chapter 3 and verse 3. And he said, but the Lord is faithful. Now think about that. Think about where you've been, the mountains you've had to face in your life, the earthquakes that have come to upset your apple cart, so to speak, the burns that you have sensed from other people. Was the Lord faithful? As you think about it, I believe you'll find, even as I did, He is. He is true to Himself, and He loves you so very much. Paul said, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. So part of what we are looking at, I believe, and some people have called me spiritually paranoid, and that's okay. I don't mind being spiritually paranoid. Because the issues that we see with the corruption in our own country and the racism that is taking place is part and parcel, I believe, stimulated by and fanned into a flame to keep the earthquake rattling everybody's cages in this country by the devil himself. This is not to unify us. This is to separate us. This is to destroy us. And it used to be, and I underline the word used to be, the United States was a country that was sending the gospel all over the world. We were the biggest senders of missionaries. No longer true today. Things are going on in our country that need to be addressed, especially by the household of God. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we are reminded of this, and it's not in your notes, you can write it down, Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, in the past, we've studied through Ephesians, and we've looked at the armor of God. But if you were to ask your brother or sister in Christ, I don't think you'd be surprised to find out that even though we have studied the armor of God and its necessity for our lives so that we can live the life that Christ has called us to, that as we put on our shirts, our blouses, our pants, our skirts, our shoes, our belts, we don't think about the armor of God. We don't think about that which has been given to us by God the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in this life, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And to be strong, not in and of ourselves because of our own strength, but because of His that He gives to us through the aid of God the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in each of us. We're to stand against the schemes of the devil family and his spiritual mafia, as I call them. This what we are called to is that we are to stand firm. We are to be diligent in the administration of the gospel of our Lord, in the administration of the epistles that he has given us, the history that he has laid before us. Someone long before me once said, if we don't learn from history, we are bound to repeat it again. And racism and corruption is flourishing in our country today. We need to say no ourselves to certain temptations, good and not so good, that draw us away from our relationship, our intimacy, our walking, our living with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to one of our college co-eds this morning, and she was explaining to me how attending this new university that she's going to have to attend two chapels a week. They have crosses in various places. She is going to be thinking Jesus everywhere she goes. And that's exactly what we should have been doing all along. Thinking Jesus all the time. We get up in the morning with him. We walk through our work, our going to school, our working at home, whatever it might be, with Jesus. But our thinking patterns, we go elsewhere. We're thinking about everything else but him. We didn't have a devotional time with him this morning or last night or during the day. We didn't even think of having time alone with him to speak into our lives. That needs to change, because if we don't, then we join those people that don't know him and are antichrist. And here we are, the very ones who know him, and we conduct ourselves as antichrist. Someone once said, quote, a good objective of leadership is to help those who are doing poorly to do well, and to help those who are doing well to do even better. That is what I believe the end goal of God the Holy Spirit is for you and for me as we go through this series. So, what should Granada Hills Community Church be like in a world of racism and corruption? As we began last week on page one, we began to look at racial prejudice, but then I wanted to make sure that we understood that this series and what the Lord will share with us from his own word, his own words will direct us to understand that every one of us who are here are prejudiced. All of us have a prejudice. I don't know what yours are, but I have a good idea what mine have been. Some of us are prejudiced against individuals because of a political party. Some of us are prejudiced against people because of the occupation that they are working in. Some of us are prejudiced towards other people simply because of their religion. Religion, prejudice, corrupt governments seem to go with one another. I'm going to give you some history. And again, for you who are new with us, we take a historical as well as grammatical approach to the learning, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. On May the 7th, in 1099 AD, yes, I'm going way back. I could go back even further to show you racial prejudice when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman in Samaria and how Jews looked upon Samaritans and Samaritans upon Jewish people. But I'm just going to go here to begin with. 1099 AD, the Crusaders And the First Crusade had finally reached Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been captured by those that are called the Seleucids, and then they were kicked out of Jerusalem by the Egyptians that were called the Fatimids. And on July 15th of that year, the Crusaders were able to end the siege to Jerusalem by finally being able to penetrate one of the city walls and make their invasion good. Over the course of that afternoon, July the 15th, 1099, over the course of that afternoon, that evening, and that night, the Crusaders killed almost all of the inhabitants of the City of Peace. These soldiers that had traveled from Western Europe holding the banner of the cross high, called the Crusaders, had arrived and they had killed all of these people for the most part. Muslim and Jew alike fell under the sword and the lance and the axe of the Crusaders. Although many Muslims sought shelter on the Temple Mount in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the majority of them were slain there. One of the Crusaders, taking over part of the Temple Mount, was crying out, giving sanctuary, at least from being murdered, to the Muslims. But his Crusader compatriots took over that area and slaughtered the people there as well. According to the Gesta Francorum, a document written centuries ago recording these things, it tells us that during that First Crusade, quote, the slaughter was so great that our men waded in blood up to their ankles, end of quote. It says, according to Fluchner of Chartres, he wrote and he said, quote, indeed, if you had been there, you would have seen our feet colored to our ankles with the blood of the slain. But what more shall I relate? None of them were left alive. Neither women nor children were spared. During that First Crusade and the massacre at Jerusalem, according to the history books here, it says that the Crusaders, quote, circled the screaming, flame-tortured humanity, singing, and I quote, Christ, we adore thee, end of quote. Slaughtering Muslim and Jew alike, singing, Christ, we adore thee. Muslims were indiscriminately killed. The Jews had taken refuge in their synagogue were killed when it was burnt down by the Crusaders. We see corrupt governments of that day in the name of religion going off and having racial bigotry, prejudices against people that were then called the Mohammedans and Jewish people. And in the name of Christ, singing, Christ we adore thee, holding their crosses in the air. A cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that meant compassion, the cross that meant the love of God, seeking others' best and greatest good, the cross that meant God's favor towards mankind and compassion. This is what they lifted as they slaughtered Muslims and Jews. And now the reverse is taking place in the Middle East. Now it's people who are titled Christians under corrupt governments and under racial bigotry and religious bigotry. It just continues. The Armenian genocide, the Armenian Holocaust, and the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Armenians were systematically exterminated, 1.5 million of them, as Ottoman Armenian citizens inside their historic lands, which are now in the Republic of Turkey. On the 24th of April, 1915, the day the Ottoman authorities began to round up and arrest the leaders, the community Armenian intellectuals, community leaders, and they were sending them from Constantinople to Ankara. And there the Ottoman authorities would end up murdering the majority of them. The genocide was carried out during World War I and implemented in two phases. The wholesale killing of the able-bodied male population, or forcing them to be conscripts into the Turkish army and working in as forced laborers, followed by the deportation of women, children, the elderly, and the infirm on forced marches into the Syrian desert. Driven forward by the military escorts, the deportees were deprived of food and water and subjected to periodic robbery, rape, and genocide. All in the name of the Turkish government, racial prejudices, religious prejudices. I'm sharing these things with this family because to say that such things could not happen here based on what we've already begun to see would not be a wise way of thinking. Since 1945, the figure most commonly put out for the slaughter of the Jewish people during World War II is 6 million individuals. However, Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Martyrs and Heroes Remembrance Museum that I had the privilege of attending while studying in Israel, they say that there is some 3 million documented names of Jewish victims killed by the Nazis, which is displayed in their visitor center. The figure most commonly used is 6 million Jewish people having been murdered because Adolf Eichmann, a high official officer in the Nazi Party and a soldier of Adolf Hitler, said that 6 million Jewish people were killed in their camps. In the mid-1990s and about 1994, in the nation of Rwanda, little African nation, all the Western, Eastern nations, most of the white nations all turned their backs as the Hutus began to murder the Tutsis. Over the course of 3 months, just 3 months, some 937,000 Tutsis were murdered at the hands of Hutus because of prejudices and a corrupt government. We are all well aware of what took place on July the 13th in Dallas, Texas this summer. One man who happened to be black wanted to kill white police officers. His intent was to kill all 12 that he wounded, but only 5 of them would die. This is something that needs to be addressed, And it needs to be addressed first and foremost by the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church cannot remain silent anymore. The church may not use its physical voice to say things, but the church needs to emulate, needs to be conformed, needs to take on the image of its Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and show this country what our Lord wants his bride to be like in the midst of racism and corruption. So looking at our first page again, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page and we continue to agree to what we agreed to last Sunday. And there is, let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, renew our thoughts and our attitudes. We want to have his perspective, and if our perspective is not his, then we know who is out of line. We need to adopt his perspective. We need to let his thinking permeate our thinking. And that's why Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 4, as we saw last week, beginning in verse 20, he tells us, listen carefully to my words. He's not saying, just give a cursory thought here, church family. He is saying, your pastor has something that I have put upon his heart to say to you, because what guy is going to put himself out there for all kinds of ridicule just because he wants to be ridiculed? Your pastor wants to be liked and loved by his church family. But he is not going to tell you things that are contrary to what I want him to make sure you understand. Because you're going to make the difference individually, as families, and as a church family, beginning here with regard to racism and corruption. I left off last time by beginning to share with you that the secular media, the news media, the newspapers, the regular talk shows, the CNBC, CNN, Fox News, television news magazines such as 2020, YouTube, online blogs, etc., are all screaming at you and at me. They're screaming at us about President Barack Obama. They are screaming at us about Secretary Hillary Rodham Clinton. They are screaming at us about billionaire Donald John Trump. They're trying to get us all mixed up into racial biases and bigotries and corruption at all levels of government. In some instances, they are blowing things out of proportion. In other areas, they're just telling us like it is. And our Lord wants us to know, this is how it is as one of my kids. This is how it is as a brother or a sister to my Lord, to your Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit, your guide, your protector, your helper, stands ready to help you in, to lead you forward in, and to make the necessary changes as you surrender more and more of your life to him. So they're all screaming, these media sources, at us out loud. Some of us can hardly think, because what is happening is we are being distracted. We're being distracted from reading this book. We're being distracted from studying this book individually. We are being distracted from meditating on the things that he shares with us. We are being distracted from taking portions of scripture and owning them, putting them in our heart and in our mind, so that as we move forward in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he continues to sanctify us to become more like Jesus, We can do so because we're giving ourselves over to Him. We are heavenly citizens, family, first and foremost. We are citizens of the United States of America, somewhere else way down the line. We are citizens of heaven. You'll remember when we studied four chapters of Philippians in 5 years. In Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are first and foremost part of a holy nation, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are citizens of that nation. We have the rights and the responsibilities as citizens of heaven. And we're going to learn the specifics of our responsibilities as children of the Most High God. These children who have been custom made. We who are His workmanship. How we, under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, can make a wonderful, marvelous, exciting difference where we live and in this country, because we understand and are obedient out of love to do the things our Lord tells us about. So the question I have there for you and your fill-in is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And what are you reading? I want to set forth a challenge to whoever may need this challenge. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the broadcasters on radio or on television and forming your decisions and views based on what they are leading you towards and wanting you to think? Are you reading the magazines and the blogs of only those people that you agree with and say all of the harsh and horrible things about the people you disagree with? Or are you sitting down in a place, quietly, sitting with other people who love Christ genuinely and letting Him speak into your life through His Word, talking to you personally about your life in Him and what He wants of you? Are you listening to teachers who are rightly dividing the word of Christ and presenting it to you? I'd like you to think in terms of, how much time do I spend watching television and the news and listening on the radio to the news and political commentators? I'd like you to add up that time in your mind and then ask yourself, how much time do I spend listening to Him? And if your time listening to Him outweighs those other people, that's great. But if it's the other way around, you're spending far too much time listening to the wrong people. As Christians, we need to remember, as bad as our country has become, as bad as things may be, the Scripture has told us it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But He's also told us to spend time with Him, because then He will give you confidence. He will show you how He's fulfilling promises. He will give you courage to face what's going on, because He's the one who's in control. The administration of our country, they think they're in control, but the one who is sovereign over all the world is our Heavenly Father. He is sovereign. And far too many, at least in my experience, of brothers that I have spent time with, I can't say anything, ladies, as being my sisters, but they are spending far too much time not trusting in man, who we shouldn't, but equally not enough time trusting in him, our Heavenly Father, who is in control. Some of us are going forward looking towards this election as if this is going to be the election that helps us get out of being sunk, and others think that this is going to be the one that sinks us. It's going to be whatever our Heavenly Father, who knows all things, is going to decide it's going to be. But he's given us the opportunity in this particular country to vote, and therefore we should. We're told that the last election was lost by Mitt Romney because 17 million evangelicals stayed home because he was a Mormon. Do we really think we're voting for Christian men and women? It would be great. The church needs to be the church. Well, what's the church supposed to be like? Well, let's continue and we'll find out a little bit more. In Elijah, 1 Kings, beginning in verse 19, follow along as I read it to you. It says, "And he, the Lord, Yahweh, said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.'" Elijah's hiding in a cave. He's just had the most marvelous experience. He's gone up all by himself, so to speak. He had God with him against the prophets of Baal. And God manifests himself in such a powerful way. There was wind and there was fire, and the fire was so strong that it came down and the words are licked up everything that Elijah had put out there for God in terms of an offering. I mean, the stones were licked up too. They're gone. And now he's hiding because a woman scares him to death. Jezebel. He's hiding in a cave. And so the Lord says, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." It reminds me of Moses in the book of Exodus. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire," look carefully here, "the sound of a low whisper, a still small voice." A still small voice. Again, as I said, this reminds me of Moses on Mount Sinai and the prophets of Baal. This is awesome. I mean, to just read the words, you know, you're just reading words. But this is scary. The mountains are shaking. The rocks are being split in pieces. There's this horrible, terrible, mighty wind. I mean, this is an event in Elijah's life. Imagine how it would be for you. I mean, we have earthquakes. We don't have a real significant, I don't want a real significant one. And we've had fires all around us. But you see, family, here we have this strong wind. You know, the political winds of all kinds of trouble are coming our way, and racial divides, and then we have the earthquakes. You know, we have an economic earthquake that took place, and we're being told another one is right around the corner. And then we have the fires. And we all know people that have been burned emotionally, who've been burned spiritually, who have been hurt by other people and the things that have happened in their lives. But what we need to do is to see that all of these horrible things going on around us, we need to slow down and we need to listen to that wee small voice. We've got to take our head and our eyes off of all of these disasters and focus on our Lord. And far too many of our brothers and sisters do not spend the time with Him. And then they wonder why the evil one's able to come in and beat the snot out of them. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death can come to relationships by the way we speak to one another. We can damage someone for all of our temporal life by the things that we say to one another. We can bring tremendous separation between ourselves and friends by the way we decided to say or to write something. Those of you who are married, have you ever said anything that really devastated your spouse? Thanks, Nick. Yeah, me too. All you have to do is check with Kath. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the power of the tongue, armies are sent forth. In the power of the tongue, people are hurt. People are killed. In the power of the tongue, life can come. The preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, the living of the gospel before other people can bring life to people that are really depressed. We can be the encouragers. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, who love the tongue, who love to be talkative, who love to write in their blogs horrible things, those who want to love the tongue, it says, will eat its fruit. And we're not talking about the fruit that Gary taught you while I was on vacation. There will be consequences for what we say. There is always consequences for what we say. So, you want to know what some of those consequences are? Come back next week, you got it. I just got my note. Join me, would you, in drawing our attention to our Savior. Lord Jesus, as much as I would like to be liked by everyone and loved, I do not equate myself with you in any way, but in the few areas that little bit of fruit that you've been producing in me might come about. But I know that you couldn't appease all the people. You didn't even try. You know our hearts. You know where some of us live most of the time. And that's not in the spirit. It's in our flesh. Our sinful nature was crucified with you, for which we are truly, truly grateful. But nonetheless, as you well know, you've left us in this corrupted humanness, this flesh. And if we don't give ourselves fully to you, then it tends to be that which reigns. And that which should be reigning, you, your spirit in us, us living as mirrors of your Son, that doesn't happen as often. So please, Father, may your Spirit come upon the GHCC family. May you be powerful in our midst, individually and together. Please bring about hearts that are malleable, minds that are open to release anything that you, not me, Father, anything that you demonstrate through your word that we're in error of, to be open to let that go, to let that be part of the old things passing away and part of the new things that have come. May we truly be open to being dependent ambassadors of your Son, our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, our friend. Please, you've promised that that which you began in us, you will complete by the day of Christ Jesus. We believe that. But Father, you know how limited my perspective is. It does not appear to me, and I know that I am not you, but we are part of the greater church in this country, and we need to step up more to show by our speech, by our thinking, and by our actions that we have the same perspective of your Son, the same perspective that you have on these areas, and not limited to race relations and corruption. So please, please, begin with this frail man who you've given the privilege to speak to this church family. Begin with me. And that just frightened me. But please, please, be Lord in this church. For we ask it together in your Son's name. Amen.